Have you ever wanted to know about the origins of issues, etc.? Did you know church leaders were opposed to teaching the laity Reformation theology? Check out our new YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, issuesetc.org, and click support, equipping the priesthood of all believers. Watch the short YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Well, I guess if you wait long enough, every variation on a theme will eventually surface. We have married, we have divorced, we have people calling for the redefinition of marriage to include same-sex partners, and now we have the undivorced. They're not exactly married. I mean, they are on paper, legally married, I suppose, but they're very often living separated for years with no intention whatsoever of divorcing. They see that as an inconvenience. And as a matter of convenience, they prefer not to live together as husband and wife either. The undivorced. There's a story about it in the New York Times. Joining us to talk about the undivorced, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse. She's founder of the Ruth Institute based in San Marcos, California. She taught economics for 15 years at Yale and George Mason Universities. And she is author of several books, including Smart Sex and Love and Economics. Dr. Morse, welcome back.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
Well, you're a big advocate of marriage. This should come as good news to you that these people are kind of staying married. At least they're avoiding divorce.
Well, you know, that's a funny thing that you should say that, because I read this story and my first reaction to it was to find it revolting. You know, it's another New York Times story about upper middle class people, which seems to be the only people that the New York Times knows anything about. That just the continual chronicles of the angst of the upper middle class New Yorkers. You know, but the more I think about it, the more I think it's really kind of sad, because these are people who. In some cases, stayed married for the sake of the kids, but then don't really know how to be married. And so by the time they've been together 20 or 25 years, and they've been doing marriage essentially as married singles, they don't know what it's for, and they don't know what to do. And so there's something very sad about that whole series of interviews that they did, because you can kind of relate to what has happened, you know, the sort of life going out of the marriage and people not knowing what to do about it. Very, very odd story this time from the New York Times.
Why is it that these people are opting to remain separated, essentially, at sometimes at pretty hefty personal expense, maintaining two homes and things like that, rather than divorce? What are the main reasons you can detect there?
You know, it sounds like the main reason that I've gleaned from that article, this is not something I have any direct experience with, mind you, but what I could glean from that article is that people are staying married principally for financial reasons and for what we could call inertia. You know, they don't see any reason to change the status quo, and so they're living someplace separately, or they're sharing a house and not really interacting with each other much. You know, they're basically either living separately and legally married, or they're in the same house and basically living like roommates. In either case, it's obviously a dim shadow of married life and what the whole sacrament of marriage is meant to be and could be. And I think it's a reflection of how much people don't really understand marriage at the deepest level.
So you say a symptom. What is the root problem here? How would you diagnose the problem, whether it ends in divorce, which is obviously very common, or if it ends in a marriage that is essentially a pale shadow of its former self?
Yeah, you know, I think one of the things that is bothering modern people so much about marriage, one of the things that's difficult, is that we go into marriage as kind of a consumer good. You know, that is, we go into it with the attitude of, well, what's in it for me? Does this make me happy? Does this person fulfill me? Is this person meeting my standards of what I'm looking for in a mate? And that, viewing it as a consumer good, of course, is always very risky, because we throw away consumer goods when we're tired of them, you know, or we put them in the closet and leave them there, you know, which is kind of what these people are doing in this most recent New York Times story. But the alternative view of married life is that I'm entering into a relationship with another person, and together we're building something. Together we're creating our own community. We're creating our own little society. And the proper question to ask is not what's in it for me. The proper question is how can I help? How can I contribute? How can I build up this little community that we're building? How can I build you up as a person? How can I help you be closer to God? Those kinds of questions, modern people don't even ask those questions. They don't think like that. And so, you know, therefore, we don't know what to do when the inevitable flaws show up in the other person. You know, gosh, I'm married to this guy. He's getting bald. He's getting fat. He's got gray in his beard. You know, what the heck am I doing here with this guy? You know, but if you look at it, so if you look at it that way, you can always come up with a reason why the person isn't good enough. Sad thing is, of course, the other person can always come up with a reason why you're not good enough, because I'm getting old and fat too, you know. So that's just part of the human condition. So the sacramental view of marriage is that we enter into this relationship with one another in an image of the relationship of God with His church. And the way that we support one another, the way we build one another up, is bigger than we are. And we're meant to be complementary, different from one another in a way that's complementary. We're not supposed to be mere images of each other. No one's supposed to be the slave of the other. You know, we're supposed to be collaborating and working together in a complementary way. And that image of marriage and what it's about is almost completely lost to modern people. And I think that explains, Todd, one of the reasons why regular religious practice is such a great protective factor against divorce. This is something you and I have talked about before, that people who go to worship services on a regular basis have a lower probability of divorce than people who don't. And I think this is part of the reason why they're getting at some kind of visceral level, maybe some level they can't even articulate. They're getting a vision of marriage as being bigger than a consumer good. And that's carrying them through a lot of the difficult times, including the difficult time of indifference, which is kind of what these people in the New York Times story are going through. Indifference is a difficult thing. And so they're dealing with it by, I guess, being more indifferent and trying to make a way of living that's comfortable, even though it's not engaged. And that's a big loss to live your life that way.
When I read the stories that are chronicled in the New York Times story on the undivorced, I hear both the husband and the wife saying, look, it's just essentially they're saying it's difficult for me to see how this person serves my self-interest in a significant way any longer, except that they can be a co-signer on a joint tax return or help pay the mortgage or something like that. Rather cynical, not just indifferent, but rather cynical. But one last question for you, and that is, how is this better for society, the undivorced than the divorced, and is it worse for society than the ideal of traditional marriage?
Well, of course it's worse than the ideal of traditional marriage, that's for sure. But if there are small children involved, it probably is better for them to be undivorced and living together than putting their kids through the whole divorce. And if you notice, most of those stories in that were of couples who are quite a bit older. I have to give them a certain amount of credit for their effort. But the cynicism that you're calling attention to, I think, is sad. And I think you're right to call attention to it. There's a kind of use and be used mentality toward the marriage partner. And I think that grows out of the use and be used culture that we've created around sexuality altogether. You know what? I just want to mention to you that the National Organization for Marriage is still doing its bus tour. And if I'm not mistaken, they're going to be in the St. Louis area, Clayton, Missouri, in the next day or so. So I would encourage your listeners to check out marriagetour2010.org and see where the marriage mobile is going to be, see if it's going to be near you.
Folks, you can find out more about the Summer for Marriage Tour and the Ruth Institute at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse is founder of the Ruth Institute based in San Marcos, California. She taught economics for 15 years at Yale and George Mason Universities, and she is author of the book Smart Sex and Love in Economics. Jennifer, thank you very much for your thoughts today.
Thank you, Todd.
Oh, you think about this. It's sad. I agree with Jennifer. Sad to think about a couple married for, what, 20, 25 years. The kids are up. They're out. And they look at each other, not just with the typical, we've been married for 25, 30 years, and maybe this is a little stale. But they look at each other in a far more cynical way. That is, what is this person doing for me? How does this person fit into my life any longer? In other words, I don't see them serving my self-interest. I have bigger fish to fry than to waste time with this person. And besides, they're boring me. Those kind of thoughts, even after 30 years of marriage, are symptoms of something more seriously wrong with our view of marriage than simply the fire's gone out. Well, yeah, the fire always goes out. But there is something in a real robust view of marriage that doesn't need the fires always to be burning at full steam and can survive even when the fires do go out and when we find the partner boring. But it means we need to reorient our thinking about marriage and our spouses away from our own self-interest. How does this person fit into my plan for life? That is not the question. When you say, I do, you put that question aside. In other words, you put yourself as the one primarily in this to get what you can get out of it. You put yourself after the other person. Marriage is, and the I do is, about what can I do for this person for the rest of my life? It is an elemental form of service, whether it's done by Christians or by unbelievers, when done the way it is supposed to be done. So that after 25 or 30 years, you look across and you say, well, this person is boring to me. They're not as attractive to me. And you can honestly say, well, that's irrelevant. I'm still here for them. They're not here for me. When we come back, we'll talk about the Lord giving and the Lord taking away.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A lot of political hot air's been vented over Washington, D.C. lately. Of course, that's nothing new. But most recently, it involves your tax dollars funding the killing of unborn babies through abortion and health care. Mr. Obama and other pro-abortion members of Congress claim an executive order and the Hyde Amendment prevent any funding of abortion. My mom always said that when you say something you know is untrue, it's called a lie. Congressman Chris Smith's giving these politicians the opportunity to come clean. He's introducing a bill to stop all funding of abortion, period. It'll remove all doubts. But expect the president and his cohorts to oppose it. They actually want you to fund abortion on demand with your tax dollars. This vote will show who's really blowing hot air.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.